All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together tonight, August 4th, 2011. We pray, God, that you would have your hand upon me as a speaker and those who are listening here in this room tonight, and also that will listen by the internet. We want you to be praised in this message, and we want to encourage the saints to live by faith. What a great privilege that is. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a great privilege to live by faith, isn't it? I'm going to hold this up tonight because my neck is bothering me looking down like that. So, Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Or could be translated, in the land. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Verse 13 is a very sobering verse if you think about what it's saying. These all died in faith. This refers to all those that have been mentioned in chapter 11 by the writer of Hebrews. All those that he brought to our attention as examples of those who lived their lives by faith. All of them, every single one of them, had died. They are no longer here. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, and the list goes on. Everyone mentioned in this chapter, they are dead, and they are in the grave. But they did not die as other men die. They did not die as other men die. They did not die as a natural man dies. They died in faith. They died in faith. That's a very, very big difference. Most people do not die in faith. Most people who were born, who lived their life on this earth, most of them, the majority of them, do not die in faith. And this will make all the difference in the world to come. Those who died in faith, they are the ones that know for sure their destiny. They are the ones who know for sure what lies out ahead of them. They died in faith. That is significant. You know, death is usually spoken of as something dreadful. Death, by the natural mind and by sight and by those who live in the temporal realm only, death is usually looked upon as being something as a disadvantage. That it is dreadful. And it usually frustrates the hopes and ambitions of those that live in this world. And the reason for that is that death takes people out of the temporal realm. And for most people, that is very important. Because that is what they are living for. They are living for the temporal. They are living for the present. They are living for the now. But we know that faith looks beyond the temporal. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Faith looks to things hoped for. Faith looks for the things that are not seen in Hebrews 11:1. In our definition of faith in this chapter. To die in faith means that these ones mentioned here in this chapter, who were faithful, they did not receive what God had promised them. All these men and ladies held their course to the end. They held their course to the end. Even in the face of death. It's one thing to have faith in the circumstances and details of everyday life. But it's another thing altogether to have faith when death looks at you. When death comes upon you. They died having not received the promises. And you know what? They didn't turn back. They never apostatized from the faith. And that's what the book of Hebrews is dealing with. People that were wavering. Wavering about what God had promised them. But these people are examples that did not receive what God had promised them. But they didn't turn back. They continued on. And they endured steadfastly to the end. Even when the object of their faith was never obtained in their lifetime. And that goes to show us that their faith was not focused on something temporal. Some benefit, some pleasure, or some experience in this temporal life. Their life was deeper. The grave did not take away their faith. They continued to look forward to what God had promised them beyond the grave. Beyond what this life could give them. And the most precious thing for people in this life is their very life. And the grave takes that away. They did not curse God when they died. They did not even allow the event of their death to call into question the truthfulness, the validity of the promises that God had given them. What was it that was promised to these people? What was it that they had their faith in? Hebrews 11, verse 8 to 10 tells us. We've read it already. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. I never saw that phrase until today, what it really means. As in a strange country. It's kind of a... Would they call that an oxymoron or something? But it's the land of promise as in a strange country. If it's the land of promise, why is it such a strange country? Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The patriarchs, the fathers... The promise had to do with the land of promise. Notice what it says. The land of promise. The land of promise. The promises in view were those concerning possession of the land. A foundation of a great nation. The blessing of people on the earth. through Abraham and Abraham's seed. This was originally given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. It was the gospel that was preached to Abraham, Paul said in Galatians 3:8. It was the exceeding great reward that was given and promised to Abraham, or given to Abraham in a promise in Genesis 15:1. It had to do with a city, a glorious city in the land of Canaan. Is that what Abraham found when he came to Canaan? A glorious city that's not built by man, not built by human invention, but made by God, built by God. That is what he had his faith in. He had his faith in an inheritance, a promise, a land, a city that was heavenly. In faith, they looked for what God was building, but understood that they were in a strange country. I mean, they found the land. That's for sure. They found the land. But they did not find a home there. They found the land, but it was not their own home. If it was their own home, why does it say that they lived in tents? Why does it say they sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country? It was the right location for sure, but the conditions must be changed before they could call that land, the land of promise, their homeland, their own country. They looked for something different. They looked for a new order of things. A city which have foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Such a city will not decay. Such a city will not grow old and be destroyed, as happens to cities that men build. This will be the promise of the everlasting or age-lasting or eternal inheritance that Hebrews 9:15 talks about. The writer of Hebrews says, for this reason, He is the mediator, Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. The eternal inheritance, or a better word would be age-lasting inheritance. The new order in which that city would be founded upon is the kingdom of God on this earth. The promise to be heirs of the kingdom, heirs of the world. James 2:5 mentions heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him. Again, the promise here is related to the kingdom. The same promise that was given to Abraham. In Matthew 8:11, Jesus, speaking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, this had to do with the promise. In Romans 4:13, the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. That tells us everything that took place under Moses and under the conditions of the law, even under David. Nothing was fulfilled. The law did not fulfill the promise. The promise remained unfulfilled even when the law was as a covenant given to the people of Israel. The kingdom, something so missed in Bible teaching today. It's the theme throughout the whole Bible. And it starts with the promises God made to Abraham. Every single prophet since Abraham has something to say about the subject of the kingdom. Abraham has never possessed the world. They all died in faith. Another passage that makes it very clear that the promise given to Abraham and to his seed has never been fulfilled is found in the book of Acts. And I think we've already mentioned this passage, but we will read it again. This is Stephen talking to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7. He said, "Brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives. Come to a land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell." Stephen's speaking in Jerusalem. "And God gave him no inheritance in it. They died in faith, not receiving the promises." That's what we're seeing tonight. God gave him no inheritance in it. Not even to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him, the land to him, for a possession, and to his descendants, his seed after him. So the promise was still remaining unfulfilled at the time of Stephen preaching, right after the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, the beginning of the church. God brought Abraham into this land and showed him the land. The land that he promised to him to be an inheritance for him. But God never gave him any inheritance in it. He would have to wait. He would have to wait. And the final fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham and to Abraham's seed waits to be fulfilled in the future. That is why it says, I believe in verse 8, it says in Hebrews 11, "He should after receive for an inheritance." The word "after" is placed there. After what? How will Abraham and all of God's faithful seed, even before Abraham, that died in faith, how would this people finally receive the fulfillment of what was promised to them? They're dead. They're in the grave. Those who died in faith were looking forward to a day when they would be made alive again. Death was not final for them. It was only considered to be sleep. Sleep. As Peter says in 2 Peter 3:4, saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep," the fathers fell asleep. Faith looks forward to the day when death will be defeated. That's why they died in faith. Faith looks forward to the day when death will be defeated. When the Lord will have victory over hell, over the grave. And they will be raised, the faithful ones, those who died in faith, they will be raised out of their sleep, awakened from their sleep by the resurrection. A very integral part of God's promise to His faithful seed is the future resurrection from the dead, to live again on this earth a second time. Really, those who died, they lived already once here. And if you are faithful to the Lord, you can live again. But they're not going to live on this earth as corruptible. But they will put on immortality. And they will receive all the blessings that God had promised. This is why there will be a resurrection. The whole purpose of the resurrection is so that God can fulfill what He has promised to His people. Without a resurrection, none of them and none of us here tonight can inherit anything. And everything that we have done will be in vain, empty, absolutely meaningless. Notice when Paul was brought into the presence of the Jewish leadership in Israel, he explained to them very clearly what was driving him to do the things that he did. What was motivating him to be obedient to God, to the heavenly vision? What was driving him to change over from being a righteous Pharisee to a Christian, a follower of the way? Acts 23, verse 6. But when Paul, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." Paul was brought into question because of the hope and resurrection of the dead. And then later in the same book, Paul appeared before King Agrippa. In Acts 26, verse 6 to 8. And he said, "Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." Verse 8. "Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead?" Resurrection is very important and is a key to the lives of those who die in faith. They die in faith because they know that the grave is not the end. Even though they have not received from God what He has promised, they know that God will fulfill His promise in the resurrection. And He will bring to life Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those mentioned in chapter 11 and all those that have lived throughout history who lived and died by faith. He will bring them alive and give them a new kind of life in the coming age. Titus 1:2 talks about the hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. First John 2:25, this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. So all of God's promises relating to Abraham and his seed and the land remain unfulfilled. And just like the people mentioned here in chapter 11, we most likely will die without receiving what God promised to us. Maybe not. Maybe the Lord will return in our time. But faith looks to the future. They never received what was promised. They never received the land. They never received the city. They never received, as of yet, a resurrection. And therefore, they do not have at this time eternal life. And this is how Hebrews 11 ends. It reiterates what was said in verse 13 in the beginning. Hebrews 11, 39 and 40. "These all," that is, all those who died in faith, "having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." There it is again. He's telling us they received not the promise. "For God had provided," or a better way of translating this would be having foreseen, God having foreseen something better for us. And us doesn't mean just Christians. It means all of Abraham's seed. All of God's elect down through the time. He has something better for us so that we should be made perfect together. So the patriarchs knew that possession of this glorious land was in the distance, was a distant matter. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. They walked and they sojourned in the land that was promised. And they knew that this land was not in its final fulfillment. They were looking for something better. They were looking for something heavenly. Something heavenly. And that's what it means when it says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Afar off. Afar off means from a distance. Faith is long-sighted. The patriarchs were waiting for future things in the next age. Things which they saw with spiritual eyes. They did not sell out their faith because they did not receive or see or experience the promises that God had promised to them in this temporal realm. They died believing that God would fulfill His promises to them eventually. The reason that they could see the promises afar off, as it says here, was due to the fact that their eyes had been enlightened. In Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The only way that these people could live and die in faith was due to the fact that their eyes, the eyes of their understanding, could see beyond the grave, could see beyond the benefits and the privileges that you could gain in this life, but die at the grave. They were given eyes of understanding to see the future. That's what really makes a difference between people who profess Christianity and people who live Christianity. Their eyes have been enlightened. Eyes of faith. Jesus told us that Abraham saw his day. In John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. The patriarchs did not experience the realization of the divine promises in their lifetime. But they saw the realization of it, the fulfillment of it in the future. They had eyes to see the future promises. Things hoped for, things not seen. Even though they had no fulfillment of what was promised to them. No evidence. No physical evidence by sight. They lived a certain way in relationship to the promises. And it tells you exactly how they lived in relationship to what God had promised them. It tells you right here. They were persuaded of them. They embraced them. And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, to be persuaded of something means that you are absolutely convinced. Absolutely. You're absolutely convinced. There is no place whatsoever of a shadow of a doubt. Not even a suspicion that what has been promised might be not true. It speaks of confidence. Very important. If we're going to live and die by faith, we need to be persuaded. We need to be persuaded of what we hear in this church. Persuaded. Not because of someone else and how they're persuaded, but we need to be personally persuaded. Persuaded. Those who died in faith were persuaded of the promises. They also embraced them. The word embraced means that they held the promises close to them. When you embrace someone, you bring them close to you. You never embrace someone from a distance. It's impossible. So when you embrace someone, it's personal. They welcome. When you welcome someone, you embrace them. You receive them. To embrace something means that you hold on with affection, with desire. Their minds were fixed. Their minds were attached to what God had told them. Their confession was that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, Abraham did not keep this a secret. This was his confession. In Genesis 23:4, he said, "I am a stranger and a sojourner." Jacob said in Genesis 47:9, he said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage." He considered his whole life on earth, mostly in the land of promise, as a pilgrimage. A pilgrimage. David said the same thing. In Psalm 39:12, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were." Amazing verse. What is a stranger? A stranger means that you do not belong to a group. You're on the outside. You're an outsider. One who belongs to another country or another place. You're alienated. Separated from the customs of those around you. And you really don't realize what a stranger is unless you go to another country and live for a while. And he's like, "I'm a stranger here. I don't fit in." The word stranger means foreigner. It means alien, a guest, a visitor, one who lives as a foreigner in a strange land, a person that is a refuge, a person without a country to call home. This is how they dwelled in the land of promise. You have people today fighting and Christians arguing over the land today in Israel and saying that's the Jews' land. Oh, that is a corrupted land. The heavenly is to come. A stranger is someone who does not belong to the majority. A stranger is someone whose habits and his customs, even his language, may be different. He's someone who's strange because he lives not according to the most common ways of the world around him. We need to be strangers, don't we? Strangers. A pilgrim. What is a pilgrim? A pilgrim is someone who's traveling through an area or place. They're on their way to another place. They're on a journey to a certain land, moving on from place to place. Never feels like home for a pilgrim. And that's what they did. They sojourned in the land of promise, kept moving around and around. They were nomads. Living in tents. A pilgrim will usually always go through extreme conditions and voluntary hardship. And he looks upon this act as the service to God. A pilgrim has a focus that he's traveling towards something. He is committed to that focus, no matter how much hardship he has to go through. He's going to endure it willingly. And that's the way we should be, right, as pilgrims. This is how those who died in faith lived on the earth. When it says that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, it doesn't mean that they were looking to go to heaven and live, as many people assume. The patriarchs were not seeking to get off this planet and fly to heaven. Nonsense. Ridiculous. Such an idea is absolutely, totally foreign to the Old Testament promises and foreign to the context of the book of Hebrews. All it means is that while they were alive on this fallen, corrupted planet under Satan, they lived as strangers and pilgrims, even in the land of promise. They looked for the better. They looked for the heavenly. They looked forward to a time when the Lord would rule this earth in righteousness and peace. That's what they looked for. That's why they lived as pilgrims and strangers. Peter addresses the church members as strangers and pilgrims in 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. Strangers and pilgrims understand that one day the earth is going to be renewed by Almighty God. And He will dwell with them in a new heaven and a new earth. And the land of promise at that time is going to become heavenly. It's going to become better than anything on this planet. Even the Maldives. Hard for me to understand that. I love the Maldives. I've never been there, but I've seen pictures of it. It looks like paradise to me. The Maldives. One writer said this, to be persuaded, to embrace and confess, to have true conviction, faith in what God has promised, results in a life, a frame of mind, a disposition that is detached, that is separated from the cares, the politics, the ambitions, the pleasures and troubles of the world around us. In Hebrews 11:14, they were seeking a homeland. For they, that is those who died in faith, those that have a confession, that they are strangers, that they are pilgrims, they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, the King James says. When we declare that we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth, it shows, it reveals, it exhibits that we are seeking a place to call home or a homeland. The New King James says they seek a homeland. The New American Standard Bible says they are seeking a country of their own. The Basic Bible English says they are searching for a country for themselves. The New Living Translation says looking forward to a country they can call their own. Keep in mind the patriarchs were not seeking some other place other than the earth to call home. They were seeking to call the place in which they dwelled in tents as strangers. They were seeking to call that place their homeland, according to the promise of God. When they came to the promised land, it was nothing like they, I'm sure, imagined. I mean, Abraham got there. What happened? What happened when Abraham arrived in Canaan? What was there? A famine. I mean, you think about it. It wasn't like he came to... And who was dwelling in the land? Canaanites and all these other strange people not worshiping the true God. They never settled down in the land of promise. And God did not give them an inheritance in it. Not even so much as a footprint in that land. They were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. They were looking for something promised to them that was afar off. Something future. And in verse 15, "And truly, if they," that is those who died in faith, those who confess that they are strangers and pilgrims, in verse 13, "if they had been mindful," the word mindful means to call to mind, to ponder, to meditate upon, remember, and it's in the imperfect tense, it means if this is something they would constantly think about, "if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, all the advantages, all the things, the way of life that that country provided for them, they might have had opportunity to have returned or turned back to." Again, think about the promised land. Inhabited by strange people, ungodly people. You have to live in tents. There are droughts, there are famines. You couldn't settle down. You had to live in tent as a nomad, traveling from place to place. It would have been very easy for some of the patriarchs in the land of promise, in a strange land, to easily say, "I'm discontented, and I'm going back." They could have easily gotten tired of living in tents as strangers and pilgrims in the land of promise. And they could return to the land Abraham left. You know, there's always a danger for strangers and pilgrims due to the hardships to start thinking of where they had come from, where they came out from, the advantages, the privileges that they could have in this life from where they came out from. The old way of life, as we would say. The Ur of the Chaldees was a very prosperous place. Yet Abraham chose to leave that land behind him. He was not mindful of that land. He left his family. He left his culture. He left many benefits, I'm sure. Maybe his father had a job lined up for him. But he chose to leave that behind him and go and live the rest of his days in the deserts of Canaan. As a stranger, as a pilgrim. Why? Because he was seeking the better homeland that God had promised him. In verse 16, "But now they desire a better country." And I believe the comparison here is better than the one they came out from in verse 15. That is, a heavenly. "Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." The better here is a heavenly. And that does not mean that the faithful were looking to go to heaven. Again, many people read that into the text. That is not the comparison being made here by the writer of Hebrews. The comparison is not earth and heaven. The comparison in verse 15 is the land that Abraham and his family lived in and came out from, which was most likely modern-day Iraq. And it was probably, again, the most modern and civilized place on the earth at that time. It would be like leaving New York City, a Manhattan penthouse, and going to live in some tribal area of Bihar and live in a tent You're used to a way of life living in the Ur of Chaldees. Having a nice home. Living a certain way among your people. And then you've got to go live among all these strange people in a tent. Never having walls, really. But because of the promises of God, the promises that God gave, Abraham desired. He desired something much better. The land of promise. A heavenly land. A city prepared by God. It is heavenly because the promise was from heaven. Its source and its fulfillment will also be from heaven, as opposed to something natural and earthly and made by man. This was no ordinary promise. This was from God. This was heavenly. This was divine. It's so funny how people jump to the conclusion that we're going to heaven in this verse. The word heavenly is not a noun. It is not a person, place, or thing. The word heavenly is an adjective. Very important. It describes a quality, not a location. It is heavenly because it is from God. It is made by God. And God is going to recreate and restore the land of promise. It is heavenly. Right in the verse it tells you what it means to be heavenly. It means it was prepared by God. That's what it means. Heavenly means godly. The kingdom of heaven. What do you think that means? It's not the kingdom in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. It's just a swap of words. God and heaven. You switch them both. I pray to heaven. What, you pray into some cloud? You're praying to God in heaven when you say, I'm praying to heaven. I hope heaven hears me. These are all expressions, meaning your understanding is God is in heaven. Heaven is just a figure of speech in the phrase kingdom of heaven. It just means kingdom of God. They're both used synonymously. It's divine. The city which God promised, the city which God has prepared for those that live and die in faith, is mentioned three times in the vision that John has in the book of Revelation. And you know, that city does not remain in heaven. And it's not heaven. Some people think the city is heaven. Well, how in the world can the city be heaven yet come out from heaven? That is what happens in the book of Revelation. So the city can't be heaven. They said, well, we're going to go to heaven one day in the streets of gold. And they're referring to the city described in the book of Revelation. But it's a city, for crying out loud. It's not heaven. And the city comes out from heaven. If it is heaven, then heaven comes out from heaven. I don't understand how that happens. This completely does away with the notion that the city is heaven itself. And that we go to live in a city in heaven. Or heaven. Revelation 3:12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. It doesn't say we go up there. It's coming here. Revelation 21:2, if that's, well, I don't know about that verse. Revelation 21:2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. This city is from God. It's heavenly. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 21:10. And by the way, if it's coming out from heaven, where's it coming to? It's coming to the earth. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain on the earth, somewhere on the earth, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And to clarify the context in Hebrews 13, 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to go to. No. We seek one to come. To come. It's coming here. We're not going there. It's going to come down out of heaven to the earth from God and be in the land of promise given to Abraham and his seed. And the earth in that day and the land of promise is going to be so beautiful. It's going to be like the Garden of Eden. And if you ever read that chapter, in the chapter 2 in the book of Genesis, and describes the beautiful Garden of Eden, it was a beautiful place. Paradise. Ezekiel 36:35, they shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and inhabited. Isaiah 51:3, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Sounds like a great place to be. And that is what the kingdom and the land of promise is going to be like. And that's why they didn't call to mind. Abraham and his descendants never called to mind where they had come out from. And therefore, God was not ashamed to be called their God. For some, God is going to be ashamed of them. He's not going to want them to call Him God when they stand before Him. Because they did not live like He was God. They did not take seriously the promises of God. And therefore, God will be ashamed of them. So let's live by faith. And let's die in faith. Amen?